Heavenly Father, we give this day already. And Lord, now as we come before you, I pray that as we open the Word of God this morning, the Holy Spirit of God will speak to us. Use us this day to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear Lord, that your Word would never return void as you've said it will not in the Word of God. Instruct and teach us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're in the book of Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter number 30. Exodus number chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. As we continue studying the book of Exodus, we are coming in the home stretch. We have just one more lesson this quarter after today, and then we'll skip a quarter. Brother Keith will be teaching in January, and then April we'll come back and we'll finish the book of Exodus. I pray it's been a profitable study, one of my favorite books in the Bible, and I have truly enjoyed studying it even further. But as we come to chapter 30, and we're looking still in the holy place, looking in the tabernacle, the place of worship in the middle of the wilderness that God has given His children, we come now to the last article in the holy place, and that is the altar of incense, or it's also called the golden altar. So we begin in Exodus chapter 30 in verse number 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, thou shalt make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four squares shall be it, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. Thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make it to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And I have a little less volume, please. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put in before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. And he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. And go over to Exodus chapter 40, and we see it placed in the tabernacle in its position. In Exodus 40, and beginning in verse number 5, the Word of God says, And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And skip over to verse 26. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil, and he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. So we see the altar of incense is given a place of prominence, a place of importance. It is the last piece of furniture placed into the holy place. And it directly is placed right before the veil of the Holy of Holies. So it's the last thing you would come to before you enter into the Holy of Holies, which, of course, only the high priest could do, and one time a year at the Day of Atonement. So as it stands there as a place of prominence, as the priest would enter into the holy place from the courtyard, it would be directly in front of him. It would be the first thing he would see as he entered into the holy place, with the golden lampstand on the left and the altar of showbread, or the table of showbread on the right, and the altar of incense directly before him. And it is placed there, as we see in verse 6, before the veil. It was a very small piece of furniture. It was actually the smallest piece of furniture in the tabernacle. It was only 2 cubits high, which is about 3 feet, and 1 cubit wide and 1 cubit deep. So it was about 1.5 feet deep, 1.5 feet wide, and 3 feet high. But it was just large enough for its purpose. For if it had needed to be larger, God would have designed it larger. This again was built by the pattern of God, and it was a small piece of furniture, but an important piece of furniture. There does not seem to be anything really overly significant about its measurements. You know, when we look and study the Word of God, and especially when we look in the Old Testament, we try to apply what this thing or this object or this person or this event, how it shadows or type is a type of something in the New Testament. Sometimes we can overdo that. If the Bible doesn't teach us it's a type or a shadow, then we don't need to try to make it a type or a shadow of something in the future. And as you study this and you study the dimensions of the altar of incense, you would see that it's actually taller than the table of showbread, and it's taller than the mercy seat. And other people that have read behind have said, oh, so it's more important than the altar, table of showbread, and it's more important than the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat because it's taller. I don't see that in the Bible. That is a stretch in my opinion, because the Bible must interpret itself. And it must never, the Bible never tells us that because it's taller, it's more important. So we must be careful that even though it's a half a cubit taller than the other pieces of furniture, that does not mean that it's more important than the other pieces. Now, it is important. It is the smallest piece, so if you would apply that same scenario as it's taller, so it's more important, you could look at its dimensions overall and say, well, it's smaller in appearance, so maybe its purpose is not as significant as the others, and that would be false as well. So neither is a good justification looking at the size to try to determine its importance. So we table just its dimensions and see, this is how big it was. It was placed before the veil. It was about 3 feet high. It was a foot and a half deep and a foot and a half wide, foot and a half square. Now there's a particular and peculiar interweaving of understanding between all of these pieces of furniture. They all signify something together as well as they do individually. But of course they all point to Jesus Christ. They're all essential. If we said that because it was the smallest piece of furniture, we would be saying that its less importance was justified, so then its meaning is less importance, and its meaning is the intercessory prayer of God. Well, that's not more least important. To a Christian, that's most important. So we might say that because of its small nature, it's a representation of the intercession of Jesus Christ, that prayer is not limited. It prevails beyond even a size. And I'm getting at this because it's important. We think on Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, the Word of God says, "But when ye pray," Jesus is speaking, trying to teach His disciples, "when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Can God hear a simple one-word prayer and understand? Absolutely. The Bible even teaches us that when we pray, we might not know what to pray, and the Holy Spirit can interpret that moanings and groanings to God for us. You know, if you've ever been in those situations where you just don't know how to pray or what to pray to God, but you know your heart and you need to talk to God, well, the Holy Spirit's there to take that to God. And of course it goes through the intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ. So it's not about how elegant a prayer you pray. It's not about how many words you pray or how long you pray. It's your heart and how you're praying through the mode of prayer through submission and supplication, even if it's a simple sentence. I pray as you get in your cars to get on the highway or get out of your driveway even, that you offer a prayer to God and say, "Protect me, Lord, on the road today. For you never know who is out there at a stoplight or a stop sign So it's a good thing to be praying, even just a simple prayer with the right attitude and the right motive and the right heart, saying, Lord, protect me as I go out on the road today. Keep my mind alert. Help others to be away from me. So we see its size does not justify anything except it's important. This is its size. So then we look at its structure, and it's again made of the two items. It's first made of wood, shittim wood or acacia wood. And it's also overlaid because it's in the holy place. It's not overlaid in brass or copper. It's overlaid in gold. And all the items within the holy place and the Holy of Holies are overlaid in gold, representing the deity of Christ. It's pure gold, and it's representing His purity and His deity. Whereas the copper outside in the courtyard is representing judgment, the wrath of God. And then it has a crown of raised molding around the top of the altar. And this is much like the altar of burnt offerings or the brazen altar offering or the brazen altar outside in the courtyard. Both have four horns, the table of incense or the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering. Both have four horns. Both were used for the blood of the sacrifice, especially on the Day of Atonement. Below the golden crown were the golden rings, it tells us in Exodus 30. And these rings were so that the staves could be run through and that they would be used to carry the altar of incense as it was traveled whenever the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire would move. The horn would blare, camp would break up, and they would move forward. They would carry the altar of incense through these staves or these rods that would be run through these golden rings and carried on the Levites' shoulders. And it was covered, just as all the other pieces were covered, with a blue cloth and a badger skin. And that's over in Numbers chapter 4. So what was it for, the altar of incense? What was its purpose in the holy place? Unlike the brazen altar that's out in the courtyard, there was no burnt offering offered on the altar of incense. There was no meat offering offered on the altar of incense. There was no drink offering offered on the offering of incense. It was a golden altar for incense only. The details given to Moses by God were very specific concerning the composition of this incense. Notice back with me in Exodus 30. Now go to verse 34. Exodus 30 and verse 34. The Word of God says, "The Lord said unto Moses," he's back still on Mount Sinai, and God's given him the instructions and the pattern. "And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices." Now we don't use these words today, so I had to look up how to pronounce these. And we have stacte, and we have onycha, and we have galbanum. "These sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight." Now these first two, the stacte and the galbanum, are a resin from trees and plants in the wilderness. And the onycha is a scraping and a pulp crushed together of shells from the ocean or from the sea. And they would mix these together in an infinite amount that would be exact to the measurements of God, each in their equal weight to same, they were equal in part, and mixed together to make this incense. And the Bible goes on to say, "And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of apothecary, tempered together pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put on it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord." You can't use it. When you make this, you cannot use it for personal use. This is a holy composition, only to be used for God in the altar of incense, in the holy place, in the tabernacle. And it finishes and says in verse 38, "Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people." This was a holy concoction that they were to use only for God, each in its equal part. None more important than the other. You have the stacte, you have the onycha, they have the galbanum, and you have the frankincense, and all mixed together to make this holy perfume, this incense for God. And all of these are attributed to equal parts, and they would be combined to make one incense. Just as we have the death, burial, resurrection, and intercessory of Christ, all show the work of Christ. None are more important than the other. For if we did not have Jesus Christ come into this earth to live for 33 and a half years, then we couldn't have had the death on the cross, could we? So we must have Him on this earth living sinless for 33 and a half years. Then we must have Him humbly submitting to the will of the Father continually to be willing to go to the cross and to die on the cross for you and for me. We can't have that without Him coming. We can't have Him going into the tomb without Him going to the cross first. But then He went into the tomb, and for 3 days He was in the tomb. But then He came out, and He resurrected from the dead. We can't have the resurrection without Him going to the cross. We can't have the resurrection without Him going into the tomb. We can't have the resurrection without Him being born. And then we can't have Him ascending back into heaven unless He had come. They're all connected. All making the ministry of Christ. And here we have the same and the incense. All of these things were equal together making the incense. What is interesting to note here about this altar, though, is that it's mentioned in Exodus chapter 30. If you think back and you look at your Bible, all the other items of furniture of the tabernacle, except the laver and the altar of incense, are mentioned previous in other chapters. Exodus 25, Exodus 26, and Exodus 27, they're mentioned. Then there's two chapters between, and then we have the laver, and then we have the altar of incense. Why? Why did God separate the pattern given to Moses for these things? He said, well, it was just mixed up when it was translated. No. I know the chapter numbers weren't inspired by God. It was all together. So as you read this, you just read it through. So why was there a division between all the other pieces of furniture in the tabernacle and then two chapters dividing until we come to the instructions given of the laver and the altar of incense? There is a reason, and there is an important reason. There are two primary thoughts on this, and either could be right or neither could be right. But there's two primary thoughts on why there is a division. First is the omission of the golden altar, or the altar of incense, from those earlier chapters, chapters 25 through 27, may have been because what was typically set forth by the various other holy vessels. Those mentioned in chapters 25 through 27, they speak of God and Christ coming to His people. They speak of Christ coming to His people to do a work. And then you have chapter 30 that speak of the laver and the altar of incense, and they speak of the provision of God for us to go to Him. We can't come to God unclean, can we? We, even as a Christian, we can't come to God unclean in prayer, but we must have the laver to be able to cleanse ourselves. And what was the laver that represents but the Word of God? And we come to the Word of God to be cleansed, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, and we come and we be cleansed, and we can approach God in prayer. And the altar of incense is where we come and worship God and ask for intercessory prayer through Christ. We can't come to God unclean. So we must have those other items first to show us how Christ came to us so that we would have a relationship with Him first and foremost, and then that we might be able to come to God in the latter chapter. That's one primary school of thought. And the second is the golden altar, the altar of incense, was not mentioned until first there was a priest who could approach the altar of incense and burn thereon. What are the two chapters about between the first articles of furniture and the second articles of furniture? But two chapters about the priest. And those two chapters give the instructions on how to sanctify the Levites for God. And so we have here the priest must first be sanctified and set apart. The priest must first be cleansed and know how to come to God and when to approach God. So it was at the laver the priest washed, and it was at the golden altar they ministered. Thus the furniture in chapters 25 through 27 of Exodus were needed to bring us a priestly family, a sanctified, holy family. Before we learn of the latter two holy vessels, which with them we could come before God as a separated people. There is a reason. Are these the right ones? Maybe not, but these are the two primary schools of thought. Maybe there's another, but there is a reason why they're divided and the priest's instructions are in the middle. So what's its significance? Why do we have an altar of incense? You know, it's interesting to note that God tells us in Exodus 30 and verse 1, before He tells us anything about the altar of incense, He tells us what it's for. And the very first thing He says in Exodus 30 and verse 1 is, "Thou shalt make an altar." Okay, now He's going to give us the dimensions. No, He's going to tell us why He's going to tell us to give us the altar. "And thou shalt make an altar." Why? To burn incense on. Upon. He tells us immediately what it's for. It's interesting to note that before anything is said about the materials of which the altar was made, its size or its shape, or the position it was to occupy in the tabernacle, we are first told of its purpose. We don't see that in the other items. It's to be made for incense, burning of incense before God. The altar speaks of Christ Himself, and the incense was both a figure of His intercession and His praises to God for us, for His children. Jesus Christ is today seated at the right hand of the Father. Yet He's not inactive. He is constantly engaged before God on the behalf of the redeemed, of us, His children. Those that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ personally, individually, He is intercessing and interceding in prayer to God for us. He is taken as a sweet fragrance, as the Bible likes to say, to God of our petitions and our worship. The position occupied by the altar of incense confirms this, for it was situated and positioned in the holy place just before the veil of the Holy of Holies, and in the direct line of approach to the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. The altar of incense, someone has said, has been likened to an electrical outlet in our homes. You know, the little thing, the little plate where we plug something in and amazingly we turn a switch and we have light or electricity, we have power. The altar of incense has been likened to that electrical outlet in your house, which we use to tap into the electrical power that's behind the walls, connected through the wiring. Well, behind the veil, the altar of incense sits directly in front of the veil. Behind the veil, what is behind the veil but the Shekinah glory of God? The presence of God, the resources of the Godhead is behind the veil. And by plugging in, by the plug of power and of faith, we have the ability to tap into the resources of God Almighty. How can we get God's help but ask for it? How can we seek God's forgiveness but ask for it? We must tap in to that through prayer and faith. At the brazen altar out in the courtyard, the very first thing we come to as we enter through the gate, through the door, at the brazen altar, Christ died for us, shed His blood, and reconciled us to God. At the golden altar in the holy place, He lives in heaven to intercede for those for whom He has already died and who have already come through the door. The brazen altar speaks of the death of Christ. The golden altar speaks of the living, resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus today is in heaven offering the incense of His own intercessory work on the basis of the blood of the cross. The need for the priest's intercession was constant. The priests were constantly offering incense in the holy place, on the altar of incense. Why must they do this constantly? If we read on and study more about this, it must be burning constantly before the Lord. The altar of incense must constantly have incense being burned. Why must the priests continue this process? Well, the priests were daily defiled by contact with the earth and upon which they walked. They needed continuous washing at the laver. They needed continuous confession and intercession at the golden altar. Is there ever a day that you don't sin against God? Is there ever a day that I do not sin against God? No. So we must have that altar of incense to go before God and say, forgive us. For if we don't, we're living in that sin. You know, we may have been justified. We have been justified at the cross if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have been justified at the cross. But we are still in a wicked world. And this world is no friend of God. We carry with us this old nature throughout this world and are constantly defiled by contact with the world and with the flesh. For this, we need provisions. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can find this provision through His intercessory prayer. Praise the Lord that He intercedes for us. The incense rising before the veil was a constant reminder to the priest that he still had his old nature, that he still fell short, and that he still needed the intercession of God Almighty at the work of the altar of incense. He had not arrived, and we have not arrived yet either. We need Christ to pray for us to God. We don't have to go to some man in a little room and pray and ask him to forgive us all these things. We must go to Christ, who is far better than any priest. The book of Hebrews tells us He's far better than Aaron. He was the high priest. He is far better than any man we could ever go to. So why not take our petitions to Christ, who has the ear of God? You know, the same is true about our prayers. We, as we've seen in this study, we are priests. We are a royal priesthood, the Bible tells us. I believe it's Peter talks about. We are a royal priesthood. If we're a royal priesthood, then we have the responsibility of prayer. And not only of prayer, but of intercessory prayer for others. How many of you pray for other people? That's intercessory prayer on their behalf. How many of us have lost loved ones that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we pray to God for them? Well, God won't hear their prayer until it's the prayer of confession of sin. But God will hear our prayers, and we can pray on their behalf as intercessory prayers. So the same is true for us. For those that are in Christ, remember, going through the door of the courtyard, we are in Christ now. We have a ministry of intercession. The highest office of the believer is intercessory prayer. Did somebody pray for you and you found the Lord, or the Lord found you? Prayer is the sweetest thing we can offer to God. More acceptable than any act of service, God wants to hear from His children. God is more pleased with our worship than with our service. Now don't get me wrong, He wants us to serve. But God is more pleased with our worship than our service. Well, how can you say that? Well, when Jesus was in the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, Martha was all busy about getting things ready. Where was Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha goes to Christ and she says, "Tell Mary to come help me." And basically, and just summing this up, Jesus told Martha, "Mary has chosen the right, the wise thing." She was communing with God. Now, what Martha was doing was important. It was service. She was serving the Lord. But Jesus said, Mary has chosen the right thing. Communicating with God. The greatest privilege which God has given His children, and the one most neglected by Christians today, is the privilege of prayer and intercession in preparation for our service for Him. Now, service is most important, but prayer must come before. Our prayers are also on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, for without the shed blood of Christ, we have no way to approach Christ. No way to approach God the Father except through the blood. They are heard and accepted only because of Christ's blood. What a privilege is ours that we can be priests of God to pray for and intercede for others. The work of redemption truly was finished on the cross. Do you believe that? Amen. Then there's nothing else we must do for our salvation. Christ did it all. Go back to that study that we did many years ago, in Greek words every student, every Christian should know. And there was one Greek word that was very emphasized. It was the word tetelestai. But Jesus Christ said on the cross, He said, tetelestai, it is finished. What is finished? Everything is finished for man's salvation, man's reconciliation back to God. It is finished. Well, if Christ said it's finished, then there's nothing else we must do to be saved. Not being baptized, which that is important, but that's not part of salvation. Not going and tell others about Christ, that's not part of salvation, but that is important. Not serving, not working, all of those things are important, but it's not part of our salvation. Jesus Christ did it all. And all to Him we owe. Our prayers are also on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. They are heard and accepted only because of the blood of Christ. What a privilege it is for us to pray for others. So the work of redemption is finished. But it does not apply to intercession. That work continues. For even Christ today continues the work of intercessory prayer. He finished the work of redemption. Now He is in heaven interceding for us, taking our petitions, our worship to God the Father. So that shows us, once we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, then our work is to continue in intercession of others and prayer. Once we as sinners come to the door and we enter through the door, which Jesus is the door, and we enter in and accept the sacrifice on the brazen altar, the cross of Calvary and Christ's crucifixion and His death and His burial and His resurrection and His ascension, once we do that, then we can enter in and feed upon the Word. Table of showbread. We can walk in His presence at the golden candlestick. And we can keep in His presence through intercessory prayer at the altar of incense. What a great picture we have in the tabernacle. And my, how I can't wait to teach you as we enter into the Holy of Holies. But that's going to have to wait until next time. And Heavenly Father, thank You so much for these lessons and for the ability to be able to study them again after so many years, how they're fresh and new every day. And Lord, I pray that You would teach us these lessons as we plug into any outlet or turn any power switch on in our house, help us to remember we can plug into the power of God through intercessory prayer. I pray that you'd be with our pastor in the next hour. Help him, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.